You may be seated just to find the passage, then I'm going to have you stand again. You just see if you can fall asleep this afternoon. 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. I've told Paul he can always stand there in the back if he gets sleepy, and you know what? You can too. If you get sleepy, just stand up right where you are, and everybody will know you're the one having a problem staying awake. All right? But seriously, if you want to stand anytime, you do that. Now let's stand together as we look at 2 Kings chapter 3. Standing together, please. And before I read that passage, I'm going to read another passage. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. It means that the word of the Lord was rare. There was no open vision. There are times throughout the Bible when it seems as if God wasn't talking and heaven was silent. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. This is about Jehoram. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, a very wicked king, began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. So you've got a bad king Jehoram and a good king Jehoshaphat. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. Now verses 4 through 8, we're going to see where he's going to align his country with Moab. Beginning in verse 4, and Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel, and King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. Now, verses 9 and 10, we're going to see that defeat is imminent. They're going to be defeated. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. We're going to be defeated. Now they call Elisha. Verse 11, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. So that's interesting. God has delivered us into the hands of Moab. The king of Israel says, this wicked king. Now verse 14, this is the point I'm getting to. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. You may be seated. In other words, if it weren't for Jehoshaphat, I would not answer. That's God's reply. If it wasn't for Jehoshaphat. Larry needs to stay standing because he's going to sleep already. Thank you. Now take your Bibles and go to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. I remember, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I would not even be listening to you. Amos chapter 8. I know I've got to take a little more time to let you get there because we don't often turn to the Old Testament prophets. 8:11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of," out loud, there's the famine, "hearing the words of the Lord, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." You ever had devotions when that's the way it felt to you? Like, I can't get anything out of this. I want to challenge you this afternoon with this. Your attitude in even going into the Word, is your attitude like that of Jehoram? Oh, well, he may answer, he may not. I may get something, I may not. And I think at times God may say, you know what, if it weren't for the fact of such and such, I wouldn't even answer you. Note these instances that I'm going to give here in just a minute in the Old Testament where disobedient men would seek God's word. They would seek an answer from heaven, and God would refuse to answer. You know of any cases like that? Well, let me mention a man by the name of Saul. Saul was king. He disobeyed God. And in 1 Samuel 15:26, the prophet Samuel had to say to him, "Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." With that in mind, turn to 1 Samuel 28. That same king, after being rejected by God because he had rejected God's word, he wants to hear from God, and here's how God responds. 1 Samuel 28, verse 5. "And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." Saul is an example of someone in the Old Testament who wanted to hear from God one day. After rejecting everything God had said, now he wants to hear from him. And God would not answer him. Another one is Ahab, the father of the king we're looking at in 2 Kings 3. Ahab didn't like the answers that God would often give him. So he just stopped asking God. And so in 1 Kings, let's go there. 1 Kings chapter 22, you were in 2 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 22. I want you to note the men he had sought for his answers. 1 Kings 22, verse 7, "And Jehoshaphat said," you see, Jehoshaphat was the king not only during the time of Jehoram, the son of Ahab, but in the time of Ahab himself. "And so Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel," that is Ahab at this time, "said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But," what does it say? "I hate him." Why does he hate him? "For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." I hate this guy because every time I try to get an answer from him, he tells me something I don't like. Question, when you go into your devotions, are you looking for just things that you like or things that may step on your toes? Why do you expect God to answer you and to speak to you through his word if you're only seeking those things that are going to be a big blessing rather than sometimes a rebuke? In chapter 22, verses 13 and 14, "And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." In other words, what the king wants to hear. "And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." When you go into your time with the Lord, allow God to speak to you what he wants to say. not what you want to hear. And then, of course, we come to the third one, as we're seeing here in 2 Kings chapter 3, Jehoram. So you have Saul, Ahab, Jehoram. And if it weren't for Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern kingdom, Elisha would not regard this king at all to give an answer from God. Somebody once said, there is an attitude of life which makes it impossible for God to speak to it. I don't have the author written down. I wish I knew who said that. There is an attitude of life which makes it impossible for God to speak to it. I repeat, what is your attitude when you go to prayer? Oh, got to get this done. When you have your devotions, oh, I got to get my three chapters in. One of the prayers I often pray, in fact, very often I pray, open thou mine eyes that I may see wondrous things out of thy law. Amen. And I follow that up with, Lord, please open my understanding that I might understand the scriptures. And it changes your attitude. And I would challenge you to pray a prayer like that with your heart, with a good attitude, when you go to pray. The first one's found in Psalm 119. The second one's found in Luke 24 after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The Bible says he went to his disciples and he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Wouldn't that be a good prayer to pray? Lord, please open my understanding that I might understand the scriptures. There is an attitude that prevents God from hearing us, which also keeps him from speaking to us. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Proverbs 28:9. You expect to hear from heaven when you turn your ear away from God's word? Proverbs chapter 1 in your Bibles, and we're going to stand again. You see, I have you turn there when it's lengthy passages. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24, when you found it, would you stand? I know the bodily exercise profiteth little, but it does profit a little. So having you stand is your good exercise this afternoon. Listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 and following. This is wisdom crying out. This is the Lord crying out. Verse 24, behold, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You know, Christians often wonder why they get nothing out of their Bibles. Well, what are you putting into it? Why is God's word scarce to you, perhaps? What do you do with what you do know? Mark Twain, an unsaved man, once said this, it's not so much what I don't understand in the Bible that bothers me, but what I do understand. So I ask you again, what do you do with what you do know in God's word? If you don't respond to what you do know, why should God reveal any more new truth to you? Why doesn't God talk to me, we may ask? How is it somebody else can get something out of a message, but I can't? It's the attitude of the listener.